It is always good to be saved, guys. Always good to be saved. Now, I'm going to talk to you about something that does deal with, that we all deal with. We don't always talk about something that that we all deal with, but I am going to talk to you about something we do. I'm going to talk to you about convictions. Now, you have probably heard this definition given. A conviction is something you'll die for. A preference is something that you won't die for. One problem with that definition, it's not found in the Bible. And I know you believe this. Don't you say this? Don't you say that the Bible is your final authority in all matters of faith and practice? Therefore, if we get a biblical definition, that would trump. Well, there's a good word. Anyway, that would trump a one that man made up. I'll give you an example. So, well, I think a conviction is something you die for. If you stop and think about that, if a conviction is something you die for, you can only have one. Right? I mean, could you imagine saying, now, do you really believe that Jesus Christ is God? Yes, I do. No, don't say that again or I'll shoot you. I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. All right, now I'm going to talk to you about the virgin birth. No, you're not. All right? Let me ask you a question. Remember Matthew chapter? Well, look at Matthew 16. Look at Matthew 16. And here's the Lord. And he says this, verse 13, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, oh, some say thou art John the Baptist, and some Elias, and some others, Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He said to them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Well, he didn't cut no slack on that. He didn't hem and haw. Doesn't that sound like a conviction? 10 chapters later, he's jumping bushes to keep from dying for it. You think he didn't believe it anymore? I believe he always believed it. I don't think a conviction is something you'll die for. A preference is how I like my steak. Well, let me tell you, here's what I believe. I believe there are only four biblical convictions. Now, when I say four biblical convictions, I'm talking about groups. In other words, just about anything you call a conviction will probably go in one of these four. I'll just add this as a sidebar. I've been saved long enough to find out that Christians play poker. I don't play poker. Yeah. I call it conviction poker. Because no matter what you believe, there's always somebody go, oh, you believe that? Well, I believe that plus this. You know, it's kind of like I'll see your conviction and raise your conviction. But I want you to go to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, and we'll see the first conviction. And the first conviction is what I call a scriptural conviction. Now, as soon as I say that, everybody goes, all my convictions are scriptural. Probably not. I didn't say they're bad. I just said they're probably not all scriptural convictions. And here's how I define a scriptural conviction. Take a look. Here's this eunuch. You know the story well. The eunuch is a convert to Judaism. He's been up in Jerusalem worshiping. He's headed back for Ethiopia. Philip climbs up into his chariot. They go to Isaiah chapter 53, and he preaches unto him Jesus, correct? And it says this, verse 36. And as they went on their way, they came under certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Well, one small thing, you're going to hell. Right? I mean, guys, you know this. We're Baptists, but we know that water doesn't fireproof anybody. And he says, and Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. All right, here is what a scriptural conviction is. It can be defined one of two ways. I did not believe something until I saw that the Bible says it was true. Or I believed something until I saw it was not in the Bible. I'll give you an example. This guy was a Jew. He did not believe that Jesus Christ was Son of God, but he did there, didn't he? So when he saw from the Bible that Jesus was the Son of God, he changed what he believed, Old Testament Judaism, to New Testament Christianity, accepted Christ. I'll give you an example. Some of you are probably like me, like your pastor, raised Roman Catholic. Okay? I believed all my life Jesus Christ was the Son of God. I was going to hell. You know what I didn't believe? I didn't believe that it was personal. I didn't believe that I could trust Christ, my personal Savior, and know for a fact that I'm going to heaven. When I got that, guys, I got saved. But I'll tell you what else. So what happened? I saw it in the Bible, and what I did not believe before, I now believed. The second thing, I believed in evolution, guys, before I say. You know what? When I saw creation in the Bible, I dumped evolution and I took the Bible. Right. So a conviction, a scriptural conviction, is something that you did not believe. Some of you could look, if you got saved anywhere late in life, I mean, you got saved 5 or 6 or 7, probably not as noticeable, but if you got saved 15, 20, 25 years old, you can look back at things you did not believe, then you saw it in the Bible, and you say, now I believe it. That's a scriptural conviction. Or there was something you believed that was, for lack of a better word, stupid. And when you found out it wasn't in the Bible, you threw it out. Let me give you one word that I had before I got saved that I believed in, and then I got saved. Purgatory. I wonder if everybody else believed in that little science fiction, okay? I believe there's a place where people went and paid for their sins and then went to heaven. I went to Bible college in the South, and I like those folks. They don't know they lost, but I like them. But I had this guy, you know, and he was just an old Southerner, you know, and he was talking to a guy at work, a Roman Catholic kid, and he was witnessing to him, trying to get him to get saved. And he said, you know, that he was going to heaven when he died. And this Catholic kid said, you know, Catholics don't go to heaven when we die. We go to purgatory, and then they'll get out and go to heaven. And he says, well, how do you get out? And he said, well, when we go to purgatory, somebody that's alive and left behind prays us out of purgatory. And so this Southerner says, I sure hate to be the last one in. he's that guy, he never thought, he probably went home and shot himself so he could early start. But anyway, I used to believe in purgatory, then I got saved, so it was not in the Bible. I quit believing in it, okay? I used to think that Mary was a deity. I used to pray to her. I haven't prayed to Mary since I got saved. You know why? Because she's not a deity. You know what? She's a sinner, needed saved. She called God her Savior. So lost people need a Savior. Jesus never got a Savior. Isn't that true? He is the Savior. So a scriptural conviction is something that I did not believe it until I saw it in the Bible, and then I accepted it. Or I believed it, and then saw it was not in the Bible, and I threw it out. Now go to Acts chapter 16. In Acts chapter 16, you see the second kind of conviction, and I call this a spiritual conviction. And a spiritual conviction, I define it this way. It's also two. It is where, let's read it. Look at verse 6. Here's the Apostle Paul. It says, now when they had gone through Pergia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. After they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. No, a spiritual conviction is not that somebody glows in your bedroom and tells you, go take up an offering. Here's what a spiritual conviction is. First off, the Apostle Paul says, hey guys, you know where we're going from here? We're going to take the gospel into Asia. And the Holy Spirit said, no, you're not. Okay, then we're going to go into Bithynia. He said, no, you're not. Well, where are we going? I want you to go to Macedonia. So a spiritual conviction is the Holy Spirit stopped you from doing something that you were going to do, or told you to do something that you had not thought about doing. Now, here's the problem with this. The problem with this is that right after this happened, God stopped Paul from going into Asia, stopped him from going into Bithynia, and so he went into Europe, he went into Macedonia, and every place he went, he preached that it's a sin to go into Asia, and anybody went there, he broke fellowship with them. Because you know what we hate about spiritual convictions? I hate that the Holy Spirit tell me not to do something and wouldn't tell him. And so I got to make sure everybody's got to do it, okay? Did you ever stop and think about this? Take a look. Look at chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. Verse 1, it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, finding certain disciples. Hey, guys, somebody tell me where Ephesus is. Do you remember the seven churches of Revelation? Isn't Ephesus one of them? And they're the seven churches of what? Asia. So 3 chapters after God said, don't go into Asia, he's in Asia. He says, he's all the will of God. No. God didn't want him to go into Asia. He wanted to bring the gospel into Europe, up into Macedonia. Once Paul did that, then he was free to go into Asia. Here's what I'm going to tell you. There's going to be a time in your life, and we don't like this because we like it written in black and white, where I can point to it and say, this is why I do it, or this is why I believe it. You ever do this? You ever just walk in a room, and the Holy Spirit said, you need to get out of here. Did you ever about to say something, Holy Spirit said, don't say that. You ever have that happen? That isn't in black and white, is it? And he'll tell you that and not tell somebody else. We were on road, oh man, this was years ago because all three of the boys were with us and now they're grown in prison. But we're out in the middle of nowhere, out somewhere out here in the West, you know, one of those places where eat here or die, one of those kind of things. Pulled in this little town, no fast food. That's how you know it's desolate. When there's not a Burger King, pal, I mean, we're in trouble. And we pull in this parking lot and it wasn't a bar or anything, but I walked into this. We looked like a little family of ducklings, you know. Here I am, and then my wife, and then my oldest boy, and middle boy, son, youngest son. And we walk in this place. Now, first off, there is a problem when you walk into a place and you got to stop because it's too dark to see. But I'm telling you, to this day, I have no idea why this happened. We walked in, and as soon as I got in, I mean, the Holy Spirit said, get out of here. You don't belong in here. Now you say, well, what was in there? I have no idea. I didn't look the place over. I mean, I stopped. It was kind of like a rear end collision, boom, 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 you know? And I turned around to my family. I said, turn around, go back to the van. And they looked at me like, what is this about? We went out to the van and we drove another 50 miles till we found someplace else. You say, what was that? I don't know. That was just the Holy Spirit. If I could change something about God, he's perfect, is he not? So what I would change is nothing wrong with him. It's my humanity that doesn't appreciate it. You know what I'd change? I would get rid of that still small voice. Have you ever, you know what's wrong with that still small voice? It's too easy to ignore. It's kind of like you go around a corner or over a hill and the radar hits you and the cop pulls you over. And just before you went around that corner, a little voice said, probably ought to slow down. But you just totally ignored it. See, I think the Holy Spirit ought to go, radar! That would get my attention. But sometimes, guys, sometimes, Lord's going to say, don't say that. Don't go in there. Don't wear that. That is a spiritual conviction. Maybe he doesn't say it to everybody else at the same time in the same way. Because as soon as God tells us we can't do something, we want to make sure everybody's got to suffer. Isn't that right? Or then what did he do when he said, don't go into Asia? He said, I want you to go to Macedonia. You got a bunch of mission cards back there. And somebody's going to Mexico, and somebody is, I'm trying to think of the country I saw. But here's the thing. You know what every one of those represents? The Holy Spirit said, I want you to go here, correct? Okay, so why are they there and you're not? Why are you sitting here today? You said, well, because God told them to go, not me. Exactly. Spiritual conviction. So sometimes the Holy Spirit will intercept us before we do something. Not necessarily sin. It wasn't a sin to go into Asia. Like I told you, three chapters after God told him to go into Asia, Paul is in Asia. But sometimes the Lord's just going to say, you need to shut up. And you shut up. My dad was lost. I got saved when I was 20. And I'll tell you what happened. My dad never gave me anything. Everything I got from him, I had to steal. But I never did. But my dad had three cameras, okay? That's back before you could talk in a camera. And he had three cameras. Now, he had one for black and white, one for color. What's the third one for? And so he says, son, I got three cameras. I don't need three of them. Here, take this one. And about 6 months later, I hadn't even used it. He's visiting my house, my wife and I. And he sees that camera. He goes, oh, there's that camera. I've been looking for that. You borrowed it, never brought it back. I said, no, you gave it to me. He said, you barred it. I said, no, you gave it to me. He gave it to me. Man, I mean, we stood toe to toe. I won the argument. I kept the camera. A couple days later, I pulled in my folks' backyard. It was during the summer. Back windows open. I heard my dad go, here comes my Christian son. My mom said, now, John. He goes, well, he stole my camera. I walked in, you know, I I said every nice thing I could through gritted teeth. Oh, it's nice to see you today. It's pretty fun to be here. I went home. I didn't go straight home. You know where I went? To a little known place called Kmart. Okay? I went to Kmart, bought a camera. Walk in, my wife goes, what's that? I said, that's our camera. She goes, we got the camera your dad gave you. I said, no, I'm taking that back, and I am giving my dad a piece of my mind because he needs it. And I'm telling you, my dad was 285 pounds, but I was going to go up one side of him and down the other. And I got this camera in my hand. I get out of my car. I got my speech somewhere around 90 decibels. You would have heard it out here from Ohio. I put my hand on the screen door knob of that house, and God says, you going to give your dad back that camera? I said, I sure am. He said, you going to tell him all? I said, I sure am. He said, give him the camera and shut up. I was so mad because my whole program is gone. Here, I crushed the doorknob. I said this. I really was mad. I said, at your bidding, I will. And I walked in and I said, Dad, here's that camera that I borrowed and forgot to give back to you. I'm sorry. Oh, you can keep it. I don't want that camera. You say, why'd that happen? Next day, the phone rang where we were staying. It was my dad. My wife picked it up. My dad never, this is the only time in my life my dad called me on the phone. And my wife said, it's your dad. He wants to talk to you. And I took the phone. I said, what's up, Dad? He goes, you sitting down? I said, no. He said, sit down. I sat down. There were three children in our family, my sister, my brother, and me. He said, your brother's killed in his motorcycle today. And then he began to cry. My dad didn't cry. He's an old steel worker. And he said, crying over the phone, he said, now you're the only son I've got. And when he said that, the Holy Spirit said, and yesterday, stupid, you were going to blow that. So I'm going to tell you guys, sometimes the Holy Spirit is going to stop you from doing something. Or he's going to tell you, do this. And that's a spiritual conviction. Now, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and you'll find out that there is a natural conviction. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, look what it says, verse 14. Doth not even the Bible itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? Is that what it says? Doth not, that's right. Doth not even the Holy Spirit himself teach? Is that what it says? What's it say? That's right. You know that no guy with long hair has to have a scripture that tells him his hair is wrong? Nature tells you for a man to have long hair, it's a shame. Okay? I don't care if it's dreadlocks and it's going out behind your football helmet. It's a shame. There are some things. You know something, guys? Now, there's ample scripture for this, but you know that nobody in here needs a scripture to tell you that homosexuality is wrong? You don't need a scripture for that. I am not going to justify any sin, but you know, drinking, cussing, even immorality, those are natural. Nobody has to be trained in those. Nobody has to be converted to them. You guys, you were like me. You were lying before you could speak, weren't you? You were a baby. Somebody laid you. You were clean. You were fed. They put you in a crib, and you sounded off like they laid you on a cactus. Something wrong. What that is? You're lying, right? Okay. Those are natural sins. You know, homosexuality is not a natural sin.
Right.
It's an unnatural sin, which means nature itself tells you it's wrong. So there are some things. Hey, guys, you know you don't need a scripture to tell you that stealing is wrong. You all took something when you were a kid, stole one of the neighbor's toys, took it home. But you hid it, didn't you? I mean, you did get it under your coat. You didn't take your neighbor's toy and walk home like this, right? And if your parents saw it, you didn't say, oh, I found this. That's what you said. You didn't say, oh, this is what I stole from the neighbor. He had it and I wanted it. You lied about it. There's some things that nature tells you are wrong. So you don't need the Bible and you don't need the Holy Spirit to tell you those things. Nature tells you. Now, here's the problem with natural convictions. They can be educated out of you. The goal of our public education system, now from kindergarten all the way through college, is to make natural what's unnatural.
Right.
So now homosexuality is acceptable by a bunch of people because they've been told from this big that it's okay, right?
Right.
And so beware of your natural convictions, because you know what's taking your natural convictions away? Well, I'm not going to public school. No. You turn on your television set and it teaches you contrary to that book every time you watch it. Isn't that right? So we have natural convictions, but those natural convictions can be educated out of you. Now go to John chapter 12. And there's one more conviction. And I call this conviction an intellectual conviction. By that, I mean that it's not from God. It's not from the, it's not from the Bible. It's not from the Holy Spirit. And it's not from nature. Okay? Look at verse 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been raised, had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Now, did he care about the poor? You know, you got to keep something in mind. When somebody stands up and starts worrying about the poor, they probably don't care about the poor. You know what I like? I like a guy that's got like $80 million in the bank. You say, who? Probably any congressman. And he says to you, I'm concerned about the poor. I've got $80 million, so I'm going to take some of your money to give to the poor. Why wouldn't one of those guys say, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to keep $10 million of my own money. I think I can squeak by the rest of my life on that, and I'm going to give the rest to the poor. Isn't it funny, all the rich people, they got a conviction about the poor, think they ought to take your money to give to them? I don't care what you say. I care about the poor. No, you don't. No, you don't. You say that because you wouldn't dare say you don't. Because it's kind of like one of those, it's one of those unnatural convictions that you think is natural. Hey, guys, if hard times come and you see some food and somebody else goes for it, you'll shoot them before you let them have it. Or you'll say, well, somebody needs it, but I need it more. That now, the Bible teaches us to change that, okay? And that's why in some areas the Bible has made us unnatural. But this is an intellectual conviction. You know where this conviction existed from this year to this year? It wasn't from the Bible. It wasn't from the Holy Spirit. It wasn't natural. This guy was a crook. So beware. When somebody says, you ever hear this? Here's a conviction. Have you ever heard anybody in the news media, they're trying to chase down a scandal and they'll go, the people have a right to know. Well, why didn't they have a right to know about Hillary's emails? Isn't that odd? We don't like hate speech. Really? Because there's a whole bunch of it they don't do anything about. Isn't that true? Now, did you ever hear environmentalists say, well, we just care about the earth? That's a lie. You know how I know? You remember if you were around during the first Gulf War, Saddam Hussein set like 100 or 200 oil wells on fire, and they were like, an oil well is putting pure soot into the air. This is the worst thing anybody could do to Mother Earth if you're an environmentalist. You know that not one environmentalist condemned him? Then he opened up oil pipelines and poured raw oil into the Red Sea. And the same people never condemned him. But in America, they'll tell you you're a crook if you overfill your gas tank or your car is putting out too much carbon. So what am I telling you? I'm telling you that's an intellectual conviction. When somebody tells you something like that, they got something in mind. This guy wanted the money, okay? Now, not all intellectual convictions are bad. I will give you an example. We kind of lost this in our country. I think we ought to pick it back up. Men, hold the door for a lady. I don't just mean your wife. I mean if you're going in a restaurant and she's coming out, hold the door for her. Or you're going in and another people are coming in behind you, hold the door for them. Right. Now, that's not in the Bible, but that's just how it ought to be, unless they're from Michigan. Nobody should hold the door for people in Michigan. I'm from Ohio, man. Michigan and us, we're like this. This really happened. It happened a few years ago in Oklahoma. We're going into a restaurant. My wife and kids go in, and another family's coming, so I hold the door, and his kids go in, his wife goes in, this guy goes in, says, thanks, you know. And he steps in, and I stepped in behind him, and as I stepped in behind him, there he is. He's wearing a golden blue jacket in Oklahoma that says Michigan. I grabbed him, threw him back outside. I looked at that jacket. He's right here. I went, oh, no. And he stops. He goes, what? I said, don't tell him back in Ohio I held the door for somebody from Michigan. They won't let me back in the state. But guys, I'll give you an example. I have all four of these convictions about the Bible. I have, from this book, testimony that this book is the Word of God. Don't you? Yep, sure do. But let me ask you a question. If you read it, not just a scripture that says the Bible is the Word of God, haven't you just read it and the Holy Spirit just said, now you see that? I mean, you know, sometimes I'm reading this book and I'll just stop and I'll look to heaven and I'll go, God, this is some book. That's the Holy Spirit bearing witness. But before I got saved, I had a natural conviction the Bible is the Word of God. You know how I know I had that? I can still remember this day. I'm sitting at a bar, lost Roman Catholic, and a couple of guys were talking, and somehow they got talking about the Bible, and one guy says, well, everybody knows the Bible's got contradictions in it. And when I heard that, I was so glad, because I thought, if it's got contradictions in it, I can't be judged by it. Woo, I must have been scared of it, huh? I must have down in here naturally known that book's the Word of God. So the Bible itself tells me it's the Word of God. The Holy Spirit has borne witness to me, to my heart, that it's the Word of God. I knew it was the Word of God before I was saved. And you know what I think? I think you ought to read 10 pages of it every day. Now, I can prove from Scripture that you ought to read it every day. I can show you that. But 10 pages, you don't have to read 10 pages. So where'd you get that out of the Bible? I didn't get that out of the Bible. It came from here to here. This makes good sense. Well, I read a page a day. Yeah, next time you go out to eat one bite of steak too. See how that works out for you. But guys, I have all four of those about the Bible. Now, here's a problem. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, and here's what you've got to keep in mind. The condition of your conscience makes a difference. Look at verse 1. Now, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in latter times, you think we're in latter times? Yeah, I do too. Some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Now, I am in no way a defender of the Roman Catholic Church. But here's what I've heard. See this thing, verse 3, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. Doesn't that sound like the Roman Catholic Church? It's not. That is not. Now, how do you know? Well, number one, it says, look at verse 1. Now, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart. Well, number one, the Roman Catholic Church never departed from the faith because the Roman Catholic Church was never in the faith. The Roman Catholic Church is really Baal worship from the Old Testament, is it not? The Roman Catholic Church did not come out of us, and we did not come out of the Roman Catholic Church. Lutherans came out. Episcopalians came out. We are not Protestants. We aren't protesting nothing. Oh, yeah, we're protesting about everything else. But the fact is that the Roman Catholic Church is not a bunch of apostate brethren that left us. Plus, doesn't it say in the latter times, guys, if the Roman Catholic Church came out, it was like 325 AD. That's not the latter days. You say, well, what's that about? Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. That's today. I come into more King James, Bible-believing, Baptist churches like this one, and people got the craziest convictions over food. Do you eat anything with additives and preservatives? Yeah! I love preservatives. You guys don't know this, but I died 5 years ago. It's these preservatives kept me going. I mean, give me some of that. Shoot that cow with everything you can, buddy. I need it all. Let me ask you a question. All right. Now you think about this. Remember the Old Testament? If you're supposed to bring a lamb, did you just go out and randomly grab a lamb and take it to the temple? You went one, got one of the first year. You got a male. You got one without spot or blemish, right? You know why? Now tell me, isn't this the truth? When we make an offering to God, don't we want to give Him the best? We don't want to give Him anything that's tainted or dirty or defiled. Isn't that right? That's how King James Bible Christians today believe about their body. We have made our body, it says whose God is their belly. And now, well, I don't put anything, that we only eat organic grass. Oh, man. I had somebody tell me one time, they said, I have a medical problem. And sometimes it rears up and I have to run to a clinic. It is called glaze withdrawal. Fortunately, Dunkin' Donuts, Krispy Kreme, and Tim Hortons have put clinics all over the country. And when I start suffering from glaze withdrawal, I just go get me a donut. I'm just fine. So I was preaching one time about glaze withdrawal. So this kid comes up after the service. Now, I'm going to tell you something, guys. You know you're in trouble when somebody is talking to you, but looking through you. And this kid comes up and he goes, can I ask you a question? Which I thought that was a pretty good question right there. Anyway, I said, yeah, go for it. He said, well, you talked about sugar like it's good to eat. I said, well, I tried smoking it once, pal. That didn't work. Melts down, sticks to your chin, burn you bad. He goes, sugar's just dope. He said, I quit eating sugar and I cleared up half my mind. And I know you just now thought what I thought. He needs to find out when he needs to quit for the other half, because this old boy wanted to cross the river. Anyway, I think sugar, like, guys, I love sugar. I love sugar. You mean raw, natural sugar. No, bleached, absolutely no food value whatsoever. About 8 years ago, I went on a diet. I lost 60 pounds, and part of the diet was not eating sugar. So I don't eat sugar now because of the diet. But I remember I told you about conviction poker. Come on, haven't you ever thought you did something for God and then some Christian told you why you were wrong? And so I quit eating sugar just because of the carbs, not because it's a conviction or anything like that. And I'm sitting there having a cup of coffee with this Christian, and now I use the pink ones. The sweet and low, to sweeten it. And so this guy goes, well, that kills brain cells. I said, I've heard that. But I said, I monitor myself very closely. And I said, if reality TV ever gets interesting to me, I'll know I've killed enough brain cells. When I say I got to get home so I can see Storage Wars or Dancing with the Stars, help me, man. Please. Anyway. I said, I'm going back to sugar. but in the latter days. So I had a guy say this. Well, here's why they could eat meat and we don't. Because their meat was just grass-fed or grain-fed, but there wasn't any hormones and all these antibiotics put in the... I said, you don't eat meat because you know the truth about it. He goes, yes. Keep reading. Verse 4. For every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, now watch this, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. Guys, look at verse 3. That's what I want to show you. Forbidding and marrying, commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. I showed that guy. He says, I said, you don't eat meat because you know the truth. I said, yeah, I showed him that verse. He don't eat burgers anymore. He still don't eat burgers. That Bible don't mean nothing to him. But do you understand this? When the Apostle Paul wrote that, if I told you go get a steak, That's not a doctrine. Today it is. So today, you get this don't eat meat thing. All the stupid, just listen to your TV set and listen to the stupid doctrines they have. And so in the last days, you got to be careful because your conscience will mess up what you do. Now, how do you find out if there's something wrong with your conscience? Because you know everybody else has got a problem. You're the only one that's been okay. All right. Here's how you know you got a problem with your conscience. Number one, when you can do something contrary to Scripture and not be bothered. When you can do something that is contrary to Scripture. I'll give you an example. You all think homosexuality is wrong, right? And you got Scripture to prove it, right? I know people like that all the time. And then one of those very people that say yes to both those questions, their kid ends up being homosexual, and I go, well, our son's gay, and we still let him around because we love him. Oh, so you go contrary to Scripture because there's something wrong with him. Well, we love him. You don't love him. You love yourself. And Jesus Christ gets shorted, and God gets shortchanged. So if you can do something contrary to Scripture and not be bothered, there's something wrong with your conscience. When you can do something contrary to nature. Now you say you skip the Holy Spirit because by essence of the definition of the Holy Spirit, conviction, he has talked to you. He has said, don't do that or do this. So you have heard from him. You just chose not to obey. You ever do that? You ever have the Holy Spirit tell you to give somebody money and you said, no way? You probably had some evangelist come in who writes books. And Holy Spirit said, give that guy a bunch of money. And you said to Holy Spirit, forget it. Right? Really? You read mission letters, and the Holy Spirit touched your heart about giving somebody money, a missionary. And you try to get the church to take up an offering because you're too tight to obey the Holy Spirit. But the fact is that you did hear from him. So if you can do something contrary to Scripture, not be bothered, there's something wrong with your conscience. If you can do something contrary to nature and not be bothered, there's something wrong with your conscience. Or, listen very carefully, if you use this lesson to allow some questionable practice in your life, there's something wrong with your conscience. Well, you know, I don't have to do that because even Brother Gibbs said that's intellectual. It's not Bible. I don't find Wednesday night in the church, in the Bible preacher, so that's not a Bible conviction. I don't have to come anymore. You're a crook. If you think that, you're a crook, okay? I am this far from preaching and teaching that we should do away with Wednesday night service. I really am. You know why? Because it says in Hebrews, as you see the day approaching, so much what? The more.
Right.
Yeah, I'm about this far from saying, let's get rid of Wednesday night service and start a Tuesday and Thursday night service. Ooh, that scared you guys, didn't it? I bet you're all going, don't listen, preacher, don't listen. So here's the bottom line on convictions. Number one, learn your spiritual convictions, or scriptural. Basically, your scriptural convictions are your Bible doctrines. The deity of Christ, the Trinity, salvation by grace, the virgin birth, the return of Christ, the resurrection, you understand? So learn your scriptural convictions, obey your spiritual convictions, heed your natural convictions, and go to Romans 14, and I'll be done. Verse 1, him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputation. For one believeth that he may eat all things, that's me. Another who is weak eateth herbs, that might be you. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. Let not him that eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Isn't that amazing when God puts one foot in both camps? You say, well, how does he justify it? Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own servant, to his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another. You know, some folks think that December 25th is a big day. And some folks make a big thing about making sure you don't think it's a big day. Another esteemeth every day alike. Look what it says, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. Then here's what you do. It's a strange word. Have grace. Have grace. If you don't want to eat meat, that's fine. You know how I can tell when somebody is not, look what the verse, the key is. Verse 5, last half, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. It doesn't even say heart, it says mind. You know how I can tell when somebody's not convinced in their own mind? They jump when everybody doesn't agree with them. Look, if you don't keep Christmas, that is fine. If you keep Christmas, that is fine. Now, some of you just, yeah, I keep it under the Lord. Yeah, that and presents. But the fact is this. If you, every time you find out somebody doesn't keep Christmas and you jump on them about it, that proves you're not convinced. It is all about presents. If you don't keep Christmas and you jump on everybody, oh, you got that Baal bush. You know what that is? That's somebody's not convinced in their own mind. If you eat meat, and mock, you say, oh, you won't eat meat, what's wrong? I don't do that, guys. I'm telling you this from the pulpit, but I don't get it. If somebody says they don't eat meat, I tell them I'm glad. I really am. I was preaching one time. I said, in the middle of a message, I said, I don't believe anybody should eat pork. And before I could finish my statement, one of those guys went, amen. You know, like, tell them, preacher, I've been trying to save them. So I just finished my sentence. I said, I don't believe anybody eat pork. That leaves more for me. So if you guys want to go graze for lunch, that's fine with me, pal. Somewhere there will be a steak you don't eat. I'll take care. I'll cover your slack. I really will. But if you eat meat and you jump on the people when somebody says they don't eat meat, then you're not convinced. If you don't eat meat and you jump on people who do, you're not convinced. You got to be convinced in your own mind, because if you're convinced in your own mind, you'll have your steak and they'll have their salad. And you'll talk about something else. And that's what you got to be careful of. So I'll give you the review. We'll be done. A scriptural conviction. I did not believe it till I saw it in the Bible. I did believe it until I saw it was not in the Bible. A spiritual conviction. I was going to do something, not necessarily sin. I was going to do something and Holy Spirit said, don't. Or I wasn't going to do something, didn't even think about it. And Holy Spirit said, do this. A natural conviction is a natural conviction. You don't even need those taught to you. A intellectual conviction, you just think, you know what? I just think we ought to do that. Those aren't, I think you ought to wash your hands. We're in a nation that doesn't even wash your hands anymore. Okay? So, wash your hands. But that's intellectual. So guys, those are the four groups of convictions. Probably everything you believe will fit into one of those four. Let's have a word of prayer. And we'll take a break. Father, we thank you now, God, for your goodness and your grace. Lord God, we come to you this morning. I believe I speak for these people when I say this. We have no problem with you because there's nothing wrong with you. And we have no problem with your Bible because there's nothing wrong with it. But I think we all know we're a mess. God, that's why you gave us this book and the Holy Spirit to try to guide us through, because we will make a mess of everything, Lord. And we need you desperately, God, to save us from ourselves. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.